Please open in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, looking at chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. And then after that, I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read that section as well. Letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then if you would turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 17 through 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it points us to Jesus Christ, for how it opens to us the gospel of our salvation, the hope that we have of eternal life, the hope and rescue we have of salvation from the estate of sin and misery, which we'll look at today. We are so thankful, and we pray that you would enlighten our minds as we consider these things. And Lord, that you would grant us a grace that we may be thankful. We may be a thankful people and give you thanks and praise for the majesty of your grace. We pray you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You can leave your Bibles open to the section of 1 Peter. We're actually going to spend a little bit of time there first and look at a couple other passages and then move to the Ephesians portion of Scripture. But as Andy said, we're considering the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And last time we looked at the catechism, we considered the questions of what is sin and the question of whether all mankind fell in Adam's first transgression. And we saw how all mankind did fall because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's transgression of the law of God. And then in question 17 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question is asked, then into what estate did the fall bring mankind? So the fall did something to man. It changed his position that he was in before. So where did man go? What happened to man after he sinned against God? And the answer that is given is this. The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. The catechism then goes on to define what that estate is in question and answer 19. We're asked, what is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? And the answer that's given is this. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Now, this is the condition that man is in because of the fall. That answer tells us that we lost communion with God. And that's initially what happened in the garden. After Adam and Eve ate from the fruit of the tree, what happened? They immediately began to cover themselves with fig leaves because they were ashamed. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what happened then? Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. This is the first time this ever happened since they were created. They never had to hide themselves before. They were in communion with God, and now they're running in fear and terror. Their communion with Him was broken. Sin severed the relationship they had with God. And then they were under His wrath and curse because they sinned against Him. God pronounced curses upon mankind. They were now under His wrath and judgment. And that's played out in the miseries of this life, as the Catechism goes on to say. The difficulties, the trials, the sorrows, the suffering, the brokenness that all mankind experiences because of the fall. And this isn't something that's abstract. We experience this every day in our lives, don't we? Not just physical ailments, not just physical brokenness, but emotional pain, relational pain between men and women, between family members, parents, children. There's brokenness and strife and heartache and pain in the world. The earth itself is even cursed because of sin. And not only do we suffer the miseries of this life, but we experience death. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They died spiritually. They were once again severed from that relationship with God, who is the fountain and source of all life. They were separated from spiritual life, like a tree branch being severed from its source of life. It begins to shrivel and wither away. Spiritually, they died immediately. Physically, they begin to shrivel and die like that tree branch and would eventually experience physical death. Death was not a part of the original creation. But after sin, every man, every woman now dies. And the truth is that every man will die and then face the judgment, as Scripture says. And that's what's after. They are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and then to the pains of hell forever. You see, mankind has sinned against an infinitely holy God. And to sin against an infinitely holy God requires an infinitely holy punishment and retribution. And that's what hell is. It's an eternal, infinite punishment for violating the law of this infinitely holy God. This is the estate that mankind has found himself in. And God would have been perfectly just, perfectly holy, perfectly right to immediately destroy Adam and Eve right then and there. And yet that's not what happens, is it? That's not what happens, which is why we can go on in the Catechism and ask further questions. Why didn't that happen? We can go on and ask the question in question and answer number 20, which says, did God leave all mankind to perish in this estate of sin and misery? And the short answer is no, he didn't. We could just have you memorize no, and that would be a great answer. He didn't leave us to perish in this estate of sin and misery, but he did something. And that's the answer we're going to look at today. The wonderful answer is this, and it's in your bulletin. God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. I'd encourage you to hang on to your bulletins this week. We don't have the cards for you to take home, so hang on to your bulletins to begin memorizing this. We'll get them to you next week. But memorize this catechism question and answer because it's a beautiful, wonderful truth. God did not allow you to perish. He did not destroy the world immediately. It's because he's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. And that's my hope for us this afternoon as we consider this catechism question and answer in light of the Scriptures, is that you'll join me in giving thanks and praise for God's glorious and majestic grace. That you will give God praise for the majesty of his grace. And so we're going to consider this answer of the catechism. We're going to kind of do it in reverse order. I think it's more logical this way to begin at the result and work our way backwards and see how we got to that result. And so we're going to begin at the end of the answer, as you'll see. And the first thing I want to point out is that God has sent a Redeemer to bring people into an estate of salvation. We were in that estate of sin and misery, but God's done something about it. He's bringing people from that into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And because of the situation in which mankind found himself, there was absolutely nothing he could do to escape that estate of sin and misery. Because of the fall, mankind had been consigned to death, and after death, to wrath and hell forever. A man is legally guilty, and man is inherently corrupt. Legally guilty because of what Adam did, and we inherit his sinful nature, and so we're inherently corrupt. There's nothing a man or woman can do to offer to God something that can bring freedom from his fallen condition. Nothing we can do to bring us release or rescue. We can't redeem ourselves from our condition. Psalm 49, 7 through 8 declares, "No one can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly." And we cannot pay the price. Because of the fallen condition of man, a man cannot even redeem the life and soul of another person, let alone his own life and soul. And so it was necessary then for God himself to send a perfect Redeemer, to send somebody who was not fallen in that estate of sin and misery. And this is exactly what God has done. Psalm 49 goes on to say in verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." So God is providing that Redeemer. And this is precisely what God has done through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to what? To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so God has done something. He sent someone to redeem those in that estate of sin and misery. This idea of redemption is the idea of purchasing something. When you go to the store to redeem a coupon or a gift certificate, you're going to buy something, to purchase something, to acquire something. And this is what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ. He has purchased a people for himself. He has sent a Redeemer to pay a price, to acquire for himself a people, and to rescue them out of the estate of sin and misery that they were in. And I want you to look at that 1 Peter passage, verse 17. Look at what the Apostle Peter says, beginning of verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so the Father has redeemed a people through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He's purchased a people for himself, delivering them out of their former way of living, their aimless conduct, as Peter calls it, a conduct that is indicative of their corrupt, fallen nature, which is liable to the judgment of hell. God has done something. God has redeemed them through Jesus Christ, so that such a people might have the forgiveness of their sins and be brought into an estate of salvation and eternal life. In Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. And if you know Jesus today, know that, as Peter says, you have been purchased by a Redeemer. You've been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought and brought by Jesus into an estate of salvation. So you have been rescued from all of those things that you were in. You had lost communion with God, but through Jesus Christ, you've once again been united to Him. You're once again in communion with God, and we're going to experience that here and now today. This is a symbol of our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Father in heaven in the Spirit. We've once again have communion with God. We're no longer under His wrath and curse because Jesus took God's wrath. He became a curse for you. So you're no longer under that. You've been delivered from all the miseries of this life. That doesn't mean you don't still experience pain and suffering in this world. But now you know the God who works all of those things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. God uses them now to sanctify you and to glorify His name. And they're no longer just foretastes of an eternity of suffering. He's delivered you from death. The grave will not hold you. It did not hold Jesus Christ. You're united to Him. It will not hold you. And you are certainly not liable to the pains of hell forever. Because in 3 hours, Jesus experienced the pains of hell for you. And so you've been rescued from an estate of sin and misery by the Redeemer Jesus Christ and brought into an estate of salvation. And because God has sent His Redeemer, you've been brought from that estate of sin and misery into an estate of salvation. And this redemption is the outworking of the covenant of grace. It's the outworking of the covenant of grace. In past studies, we looked at the covenant of works, or the covenant of life, as we've called it. And this was the covenant that God had made with Adam initially in the garden as the representative of all mankind. Adam was to render unto God perfect and perpetual obedience to maintain that relationship, that communion with God. And it was expressly summarized by not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam broke that covenant, he brought the consequences of breaking it upon all mankind, upon the whole human race whom he represented. And so man became legally guilty before God and, as I said, inherited that corrupt nature from Adam. However, God was pleased to extend another covenant, to make another covenant. Andy touched on it this morning in preaching through Isaiah. Because God is a God of grace and mercy, He did not plan to immediately destroy mankind and the world after the fall occurred. But He planned to send the Redeemer to rescue fallen man. And so another covenant was established with another representative, like Adam, to rescue men and women from the estate of sin and misery. And we call this covenant the covenant of grace. And we see an expression, or we see really the covenant of grace laid out for us in Galatians 4:4, that passage I read. And if you would, turn there with me to Galatians 4:4. And look at what Paul says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so God made an agreement, a covenant with God the Son. And the agreement was this, that the Son of God would come in human flesh when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. He would come in human flesh to fulfill all the demands of the law. He was born under the law, as Paul says. Now this new representative would render perfect and perpetual obedience unto God. But he would also pay the penalty for breaking the law. And so in that way, he would fulfill all of the law's requirements. So he was born under the law. And if the Son did this, if the Son of God fulfilled the terms of the covenant that the Father set out for Him, He could then redeem those who were under the curse of the law. And so God sent forth His Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, under the curse of the law. Paul says in this passage, when the fullness of time had come, indicating the fact that there was a prior plan involved here. And God had planned to send his son at the right time. Indeed, this is the case. The covenant of grace was made with the Son of God before the foundation of the world. Once again, if you look back at that Peter passage, verse 20, at the end there, I'll start back at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed through corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so the plan to come into the world at the proper time, to be born of the woman, born under the law, this plan, this covenant was made before the foundation of the world. It was foreordained to occur this way. If you turn just a few books back to Titus, if you're still in Galatians, you're relatively close to it. If you look at Titus chapter 1. Sorry, I have you turning around, turning all over the place here. But look at Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Some translations have promised before the foundation of the earth. When was this eternal life promised? It was promised before the foundation of the world. There was an agreement made between the Father and the Son. And God the Father said to God the Son, if you will go and redeem a people, if you will go and live according to the law perfectly and bear the punishment of that law, I will give you eternal life to extend to all those whom you represent. All those who will trust in you, my son, you will extend eternal life to them. And this was set up before the foundation of the world, as Paul says here in Titus. And so we see from the scriptures that God the Father has made this covenant with God the Son before the foundation of the world. The Son of God would come in human flesh, fulfill those demands, and the Son fulfilled the terms of that covenant and now extends the promise of everlasting life to give to the people whom he represented. This is the covenant of grace, which has purchased men and women to bring them out of that estate of sin and misery, to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. So this is the covenant of grace, which was made to purchase men and women. And we see from God's law that those whom the Redeemer purchased were elected by God from all eternity. And so these folks that Jesus would come for were pre-chosen by God. God determined who Jesus would come and purchase and redeem. And turn in your Bibles now to that passage in Ephesians that we began with. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so Paul says here in verse 4 that God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when the Father was making this covenant with God the Son to redeem a people, God the Father had in mind those who he wanted the Son to redeem. And so he chose us in Christ, Paul says. He chose those whom he wanted Jesus the Redeemer to represent. Jesus would fulfill all the demands of the law and die upon the cross for these people. He chose us in Christ, Paul says in verse 4, to be holy and without blame before him, to be rescued from the corruption of our state of sin and misery. And in verse 5, Paul says he predestined us unto adoption as sons by Jesus Christ unto himself. And so he predestined, he predetermined those who would receive the adoption as sons. And Paul tells us that he does this through Jesus. And this is that covenant of grace that we were talking about. Remember Galatians 4, Paul said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so which ones under the law was Jesus supposed to redeem? Which ones was he supposed to redeem that they might receive the adoption as sons? Well, Paul answers that question in Ephesians, those whom he predestined to receive the adoption as sons. And so you see, the covenant of grace was not simply about purchasing access to salvation. It wasn't simply about opening the door of salvation, but the covenant of grace, the Redeemer was sent to actually purchase a people for salvation, a people who were predestined, elected, chosen in Christ, as verse 4 says, so that in him we may have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, as verse 7 says. And whenever we're talking about predestination and election, we must always remember that such election is based solely upon God's good pleasure. That's point number 4. Such election should be based solely upon God's good pleasure. Look at what Paul says in verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestined us unto the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God's choosing, God's election isn't based on some foreseen faith in that the person would eventually express. Because even the faith that people express is a gift given to them by God, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. And so God needs to determine who he's going to give that gift to in the first place. And of course, it's those who he has chosen in Christ, those who he's predetermined to be adopted as sons. And so election isn't based upon some foreseen faith coming from the creature, but it's based on the good pleasure of God's will. The good pleasure of God's will, I think, is best defined by God himself. Whenever he says in Exodus 33:19, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And so election isn't based upon the goodness or the merit of the individual over one individual over another. Remember, Paul says in Romans 9, when talking about Jacob and Esau, Paul says that even before the twins were born, even before they did anything good or anything bad, so that God's purpose in election might stand, he loved Jacob and hated Esau. It had nothing to do with whether they were going to have faith or not. It had nothing to do with one of them being better than the other, doing good things or doing evil things. That God had chose before they had done anything whom he would love, show his favor, show his grace to, and who he wouldn't. It was entirely based upon God's good pleasure. And we need to remember that it's God's good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure. The scriptures do not present us with a malicious, capricious God who makes arbitrary decisions. These are the gods of the Greeks and the Romans who just act like humans and they pick people based on what they feel like doing that day. They have evil in them and they damn some people because they just feel like it. This isn't the God of the scriptures. Our God is a good God. Our God is a just God. He's a sovereign God. He's an unchanging God. He's one who is just. He's one who is righteous in all of his ways. And you may struggle with why God chooses some and does not choose others. You may struggle, you may wrestle with understanding this. And quite honestly, that's okay. It's okay if you struggle about this. It's okay if you struggle, because we cannot ultimately know why God has chosen some over others. If you struggle, that's okay. Just make sure you're not striving against your Maker whenever you consider such things. Be careful you don't strive against him or let a charge of injustice or unfairness well up in your heart against God. You must remember once again that God is righteous, that God is just. He is God. You are not. He's the potter, and he does what he will with his clay, and he does all things well. It's always the danger whenever we're talking about God's election. It's always the danger to focus on the negative side. And we tend to do that quite a bit. Why didn't God elect everybody? Why does God pass over some? We focus on those whom God did not elect, or thinking we get so wrapped up about the justice and fairness of this issue that we miss the magnitude and majesty of God's grace expressed in saving anybody at all. We need to focus on the fact that God has been gracious. He could have wiped us out immediately, but he didn't. We need to focus on the majesty of God's grace expressed to fallen, sinful human beings. If we don't, we miss the reality that God did not need to save anyone. We forget that we were entirely guilty and liable to hell, and there was nothing we could do about it. We were utterly dead and hopeless. You were utterly dead and hopeless. And yet here you are. Here you are. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why me? You might be sitting there thinking, after considering God's election, God's choosing, God's grace, why me? Why have you chosen me among all the other people of this world? I ask myself that question, especially whenever I consider who I am and the way I live my life. I try, but I fall. I'm sure you try and you fall as well. Why me? And the best answer I can come up with is, I don't know. I don't know why me. I don't know why you. But one thing I do know is that God did not leave all mankind. He did not leave me. He did not leave you to perish in the estate of sin and misery. He didn't do it because God is a gracious God. But God, having out of his mere good pleasure, elected some to everlasting life in order to bring them, and he entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of that estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. He has done that for you. Why he did it, I don't know, but praise God that he did. Praise God that he has been gracious and you are sitting here today. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can still marvel at his grace. You can still marvel at his mercy because you're here. He has given you another day. As Andy said, today is the day of the Lord's favor. His arms are still open. Grace is still available to you. It is not too late. By his mercy and grace, he's extended you this time, this opportunity to hear this word preached. The scriptures say today is the day of salvation. So come to this Redeemer today, because you don't know whether tomorrow is going to come. You might meet him tonight, and you want to meet him in Jesus, because it's only in Jesus are you perfect in his sight. It's only in Jesus are your sins carried away as far as the east is from the west. You don't want to meet him apart from Jesus, because you're still liable to the wrath of God. You're under his wrath and curse, and liable to the pains of hell forever. Come to Jesus and marvel. Come to Jesus and marvel at the majesty of his grace. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are in awe. We are in awe of what you have done in rescuing us. You could have destroyed us, but you didn't. And we are so thankful. And we are thankful, Lord, that our salvation is an everlasting salvation, because we need eternity to express our thanks to you. Nothing else would suffice. Thank you for eternity, that we might thank you forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to this word by singing Psalm 79, Selection B. You remain.